In 1 Corinthians 15, for I deliver to you of first importance. Paul is saying that the most important thing in the Christian faith is not how long creation took, or which is the most important of the Ten Commandments, or anything else in the Bible. Paul is saying that the most important thing in the Christian faith is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the single most important historical fact that a Christian has to affirm. Everything else we can talk about and work our way through. The thing of first importance is belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died on our behalf and was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is one of the most important phrases in the entire New Testament. And here is why. There is an understanding in our culture that faith is believing in something. I don't know if it happened, it may not have happened, but boy, I wish it would happen, and I'm going to pour my whole life into, boy, wouldn't it be great if this happened. It would be great if this were true. The reason why the phrase I just read is one of the most important phrases in the entire Christian faith is, Christian faith is based on history and fact. To have faith is not to believe the unbelievable. Biblical faith is to hear the promise and trust the promiser. That is what is going on in all those Old Testament stories. That's why we read and study the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament stories give us some moral laws and they give us some examples. They give us some great examples of what to do. They give us a tremendous amount of examples of what not to do. The primary purpose of the Old Testament in Christian faith is God makes a promise. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go and I will deliver you. And God does. Promise made, promise kept. David, go out there, take on that giant, I'll be with you and deliver you. Promise made, promise kept. Israel, if you obey, I will bless you in the land. And if you continue to disobey and continue to mock me and continue to turn away from me, I will punish you. Two promises made, two promises kept. The faith is not, oh golly, I wish that were true. And I mean evidence it's true. Oh, golly, I wish that were true. Christian faith is, He was dead. Just like He said He would be. And then He was really, really alive again, just like He said He would be. And He appeared to Peter and the 12 and 500 other people, and that great phrase, most of whom are still alive. Most, go ask them. Go ask them why they left their Jewish families. Go ask them why they followed this Jesus as their Messiah, often costing them and their families, often costing them in their jobs, often costing them a trip to the Colosseum where they could be eaten by lions. Go ask them why they changed their lives. And the answer will be, we saw Him dead, we saw Him alive. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about religion and what religion is, and what even people who don't really care for religion and think it might be kind of a sham, here's what they'll say to you when they're feeling nice. You know, I don't believe that stuff. But you know, if it's good for you, if it helps get you through the night, I like you and I want you to be okay. If it does something for you, if it satisfies you, if it fulfills you, go ahead and do that. That's great. That's how people think about religion. If you like it and you know, it's useful to you. If it gets you through the night, all good. It's not hurting me. This letter is written by Paul. He hated Christianity. He hated Christianity. When he found out that Christianity was true, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. He showed up to me. And I hated him before, and he completely blew up my world. There's a whole section in Paul's writings where he said, I had this, I was rich, I was powerful, I was well respected. I had everything. I was as good as you could be in the Jewish world. And now I treat it all as garbage. Not because I lost my mind. It wasn't because I had some weird jump off a bridge religious experience. It was because I saw him for real. And whether I liked it or not, I had to face the fact of his reality. I had to face the fact of someone who predicted and then pulled off their own death and resurrection. The Christian faith is based on the historical fact of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. I hated those people. They messed up my whole world. I didn't want to believe it. But I could not be of a person of integrity and know now what I know. I can deny the reality of what I saw, Paul said, or I can get in line with it and go wherever it takes me. If I may say so, it's a scientific faith in that regard. Now look, I don't like science. I didn't do science. I'm not very good at science. I took as few science classes as they would let me get out of in high school and college. I married a science person, so to have someone on my team to answer the Greek questions in Trivial Pursuit for me, to answer the science questions. Here's what little I remember about the scientific method. What little I remember about the scientific method is you collect evidence. And then you go wherever the evidence leads, whether you like it or not. All that time, all those people thought that the planets went around the sun or this or that in circles and the math didn't work. What is the math? The math shows it's an ellipse. And they fought that for a long time. Because it didn't fit with their world. And science is you go with the evidence wherever it leads you. This is Paul's faith is quite scientific in that regard. Those people who said, if my family doesn't like me anymore, I don't like that. I don't like that this Jesus causes them to give me a hard time. I saw the nail holes in his hands. He predicted, pulled off his own resurrection. Jesus Christ is asking you for everything. He's asking you for your whole life. He's not asking you to make a blind leap. All that history we know, he's asking you not to set aside. Jesus Christ is asking you not to set aside how we do history. I like history. People like history. And it is based on the evidence. There's all kinds of evidence, but in this time, no video. The testimony of eyewitnesses. The testimony of eyewitnesses. As the great Christian theologian Blaise Pascal said, how do you know which witnesses to trust? When that question was posed to him, he goes, here's the witnesses I trust. I trust the witnesses who are willing to stick by their story even if they get their throats cut. That's the early Christians. Caesar, you can throw us to the lions. You can persecute us. We can't live with integrity and deny what we saw. This happened a long time ago. I get that. The Christian faith is not asking you to believe in something just because you wish it were true. It's asking for everything. He's not asking you to believe just because you wish it were true. He's asking you to see this person, Jesus, and the fact and the reality of his death and resurrection and the historical nature of it. And just ask them, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, says Paul, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of Christ, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, set in our hearts and open our hearts and minds to the word and what it might mean and what it does mean, and help us react to it. Holy Spirit, enable us to react to it in a way that pleases you. We thank you for the privilege of the great day. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about the people, if I may, just for a few moments. I ask you to think about the people in your life that have changed your life. What does it take to truly change your life? What does it take for people to achieve the status in your life that what they say or what they do has truly changed your life? Indeed, shaped your life. Because we need to understand that as one gathers in a Christian church on Easter Sunday, Jesus is asking for your life. Really, the correct way of saying it, Jesus is commanding your life. He's the Lord. But Jesus is asking for your life. Jesus doesn't demand. Jesus doesn't coerce. He's asking for your life. And so we rightly understand that there are people in our lives that have changed our lives, that have affected our lives. There are people in our lives to whom we have given our lives. We have given pieces of our lives. We've given a lot of our lives. What would it take for someone to change your life? And here is a list. It's not exhaustive. Feel free to add to yours. They would have to have some degree of power, and they would have to prove it. Here's what I mean by that. The first people in our lives, in general, who have changed our lives are our parents or the parental figures in our lives. And they have, especially early, the power. My dad was a firm believer. You know, when we're asking, you know, why do things happen? Why do I do this? Why do we have to do this? There's all kinds of reasons. My dad was a firm believer when asked, why do we have to do this? The answer was, because I said so. I'm the one providing I'm the one providing the free food and shelter. This is part of it. Power. Your parents have power. The government has your power. Your boss has power. One of the things that comes in and changes our life. And then there are people who are attractive to us and they have power. And what is interesting is as we grow older, the straight power doesn't really change our life. We conform to it because we don't want to lose our money or our freedom or something. And then we move to the prove it. They prove it. Hey, this works. Here's what's interesting thing about my dad. He started out with, because I said so, and it's amazing how stupid I might have thought something was or how inappropriate something was. The older I get, the smarter he was. The prove it nature of it. And here's the, you know, this works. And then as we grow and we're trying to, who's going to have influence in our lives? It's also the ones that invest in us. That's who also gets power in our lives and the ability to change our lives. We're a priority for them. Our happiness and satisfaction appears to be important to them. They're not as self-absorbed as the rest of the world. They're like asking about you and they're asking about me. What can I do for you? How can I invest in you? As we grow and accumulate, we see what we want to do. People who, golly, that worked. They see what I want and they help me get what I want and they invest in me. Those are the people that change our lives. They see my dreams and their dreams are important to me. Excuse me, their dreams are important to them. They see my fears and helping with my fears is important to them. Fear of meaningless, fear of failure, fear of death, hope for meaning, hope to make a difference. People who invest in us. And our dreams are important to them, and our fears are important to them. And there's something about them when they're attractive. We all define that in a variety of different ways. They're attractive in part because they're attractive because they think we're interesting. But they're attractive for a variety of, they make things happen in our lives. And there's something about them that we think, well, they're kind of up here. And there are few, if any, things in life that are more satisfying than, to use someone else's expression, the praise of the praiseworthy. Someone we think is beautiful. Someone we think is something. Someone we think is praiseworthy. And they praise us. Well, I'll do whatever you want now. The praise of the praiseworthy, not fake, not scheming to get something out of us. They are good. They are noble. They are attractive. And they say, you have my praise. Those people will change your lives. And here's what the Christian story is. That the one with the power, the power over creation, the power of life and death, the one with capital T, capital H, capital E, the power, says, you're worth dying for. And laid aside his privilege and his place in heaven. And came down and says, I want you and I want your whole life. I want your heart. I want everything. And now I'm going to prove it. I shall die for you. I shall die for you and absorb the penalty your sin deserved. And I know I know what you want. I know what you want deeply and what you hope for deeply and what you fear. And I will give you not everything you want. I will give you what your soul needs. And I will give you what your life needs. And I will walk up and I will walk beside you as you face all your great fears. And I will be at your side. And I will defeat your great fears. And I will carry you through the valley and the shadow. And I will give myself that you might be where you want to be and who you want to be. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is his investment in all of us. And his resurrection is his power. And here is how you know they've got a hold of you. The people who've changed your lives. You're ready to talk about them. And you're ready to talk about what they've done and how they've changed you. And you're ready to give them your best. We get motivated by all kinds of things. But motivation out of duty and motivation out of fear, these do not last long and they do not bring joy. But when we found someone who loves us and is ready to go to hell to invest in us, and has overcome death, the great power that controls our lives, and says, I will give you my power because I love you. He'll say, I want it all. I want your life. I gave you your life. I bought your life. I own it twice. But if you'll give it to me, you'll find what you've been looking for. And you'll find what you've been hoping for. And you will find the one who did all the things that the people do that change our lives, that shape our lives. Did it for us perfectly, did it for us infinitely. Did it for us because he loves us. Backed up by the great historical fact of the crucifixion and resurrection of this Jesus Christ. Now I'll close with this. It's the best phrase in the whole sermon. Now I'll close with this. So glad everybody's here today. Really, really glad and appreciate that everybody's here today. Today is just walking through the door. Today is just walking through the door. The other 51 weeks, that's where we find out. That's where we work at it. When someone's really got a hold of your life and changed your life, you work at it. And we work at it. And the great day reminds us of how great it is and how great greatly he worked for us. And how great it will be and how great the reward will be when we work for him. Paul says at the end, I worked. We work. Today's a great day. What this congregation seeks to do and what the Christian faith seeks to do is say, he wants it all. He wants it all the time. And he will pay off. He may or may not pay off in the way we think now. The promise of the gospel is he will pay off. And the Bible is full of it. The New Testament is full of Jesus saying, stick with me, I will pay off. It's okay to say that. Jesus says it all the time. Faith is trusting the promiser, the one who gave you your life, the one who saved you from the pit of hell, and the one who blesses you every day. Says, I want you every day. And the great good news is, to the extent you and I give him every day, we will find the abundant life for which we were created and for which we have been saved. My friends, happy Easter. Go in peace. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.